Please stand if you're able as I and read with me Acts 3, 11 through 26. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Welcome. Glad to have each one of you here today. We are continuing our study in the book of Acts. And today, Jonathan read Peter's second sermon that we have in Acts. We see that it's in the area of the temple in Jerusalem, in Solomon's porch. So we're going to look at that, just the scene, where it happens, where all this has occurred. Last week we covered the healing of the lame man at the, he was set at the beautiful gate. So he's just, that's happened, been healed. And then we're going to look at Peter's sermon, specifically how he speaks of the glory of Christ. There's all these different names of expounding on the glory of Jesus. And then we're going to look at the sinfulness of people. He confronts people with their sin in this second sermon of his. And then how to correctly, rightly respond to the preaching of the gospel. All right? So the glory of Christ, the sinfulness of people, and how to respond to the gospel. But first, the scene. So this opening verse of our text creates kind of what has happened and where it is at. So Acts 3:11 through 12 says, while he, that's the lame man, the man born lame that had been healed, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The scene in Solomon's porch in the temple. It was pretty grand. They had remodeled it for 46 years. Herod taxed people and really improved it, but it was a beautiful place. And out on this porch called Solomon's porch, it was like a grand porch, big columns that surrounded the temple, and it overlooked the city of Jerusalem, and it served as a place kind of for fellowship and to converse. So you might have church in the synagogue and then go out there and talk about it. And so it was kind of like a big fancy fellowship hall with a really nice view. You look overlooking the city. It was up on the mound, the temple mound. So that's the scene where this all happens. This is where everyone runs together. They're utterly astounded that this man that they've known, all this time since his birth, laid at the gate called Beautiful, is healed and walking, leaping, jumping, rejoicing in the Lord. So they're utterly astounded. They rush. He's clinging to Peter and John. He's like hanging on them. Ah, I can't believe this. Yeah. And they're all just utterly astounded. I can't believe it's this guy. What's going on? So this is Peter's second sermon. The first one was the day of Pentecost and speaking in tongues and all that. And so he explains that in Joel. And then he expounds in Psalms. But here, the lame man's been healed. And he's going to go into Genesis and Deuteronomy and the Torah, basically. He's not going to touch into the Psalms and talk about the Psalms and the Son of David like he did in his first sermon. So, pretty unique, a completely different sermon, fitting for the setting of happening. That's the scene. And Peter's going to boldly proclaim to these people, in our book, in our study of the book of Acts, our men's Bible study, Albert Mohler said similar to this. He said, Peter did was he preached boldly to them that this lame man that was healed and had received physical healing, but that they, every bit as much, each one of them, needed spiritual healing as much as that man needed his physical healing. So he's preaching to them, you see this? You need it. Okay? See what happened to him? You need it. So he's going to preach Jesus to them and the glory of Christ. And here's how he begins in verse 13. Acts 3:13, the first part of Acts 3:13 says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus." And that's what I decided to title this sermon, God's Servant. And there's a lot of other words here about Jesus, but just kind of right here, he says he glorified his servant. God, the God of the Old Testament. See him rooting in Genesis right there? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, Jacob. He's taken them to the Torah, which was very powerful in their lives. Most of them had memorized most of it. Most of them grew up memorizing by the eighth grade the whole book of Deuteronomy. I mean, this is deep in him. He's gonna dig into Deuteronomy, a little bit later. But right here, he's on Abraham, the God of Abraham. So he begins with Abraham, and he's going to end with Abraham in Acts 3:25. So we're going to leap forward into Acts 3:25. It says, "You," here he is towards the close, beginning and end, look, started with the God of Abraham. So what did that mean, Peter? So his closing is going to, boom, bring it right back. The God of Abraham. "You," in Acts 3:25, "are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham." Why'd you bring up Abraham, the God of Abraham? Digging back into there. Here he's going to bring it down. He's going to quote from Genesis now. "Saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That word families can be all the nations, all the peoples, all the families of the earth shall be blessed in Abraham. How are you going to do that, God? How are you going to do that? He's preaching a sermon and saying, that's key. That's key there. That's key in Genesis, that promise, that covenant God made with Abraham. He's going to bless all the nations, all the peoples, all the families of the earth through you, Abraham, making a covenant with you. So this is key. This is central to them, the crowd, the men of Israel that he's speaking to in Solomon's porch there. They're utterly astounded at this healed man. They're listening. He's got, the attention of the crowd. The preaching is happening, and he's beginning with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, he says that, "And your offspring, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Says it, kind of repeats it again in Genesis 15, where he renews and just repeats that covenant. Genesis 17, again, is where God promises to bless all the families and the nations on the earth through Abraham's offspring. Genesis 17:7 says this, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." Paul teaches in Galatians, very interestingly, that Jesus Christ, and this is what Peter's preaching Jesus. Paul teaches in Galatians that Jesus is the Christ. He is the offspring of Abraham. Pretty powerful, huh? He, Jesus Christ, fulfills that promise made to Abraham. Who does? Jesus does. Jesus fulfills that. Peter's doing the same thing. Paul just, makes it really clear and teaches like a whole chapter on it, basically, that covenant made to Abraham was fulfilled in the promise made to Abraham in Jesus. Galatians 3:16, just picking out one verse there where Paul's teaching, he says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring." That's what Peter's saying. He's saying that same thing. The promises were made to Abraham and his offspring. But it does not say, and here's what, Paul's going to bring out here, "and to his offsprings," with an S on the end of it. It doesn't say that. That's not what the promise says. Taking one letter, the S. The S isn't there. It doesn't say to his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. That's what the promise was. It was referring to one, Paul says. This is the authority of the Apostle Paul in the Scripture, anointed word. Referring to many, but to one, and to your offspring. That's what he said. The blessings would come, Abraham, to your offspring, singular. And then he makes it clear, that offspring is Christ. Who is Christ? And that's what Peter's doing here. He's connecting them and saying, Jesus the Messiah has come. Those promises made to Abraham are here. The long-awaited fulfillment, men of Israel, people of God, people under the covenant of God that was made to Abraham, this long-awaited fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham to bless not only them, but all the nations, all the peoples, all the families of the earth are here. He has come. And he's quoting Genesis 12:3 and Acts 3:25, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Peter moves next in after Acts 3:13, that first part, and then he mentions he has glorified his servant Jesus. Again, the title of my sermon, God's servant. God's servant is Jesus. This is how Peter will end his sermon as well. This kind of theme that he begins with, he ends with. So he ends with God's servant in Acts 3:26. This is how Peter ends his sermon. "God, having raised up his servant," here he's tying back in his servant again, title of our sermon, God's servant, his servant. "God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first." That's to the Jews. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek," all the rest of the world, the Gentiles, the Greek nation, the world. So Peter's saying that. He sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. That's how he ends the sermon. He sent Jesus. He is God's servant. What's going on there? Why is he talking about servant? A lot of people had a problem understanding, and they still do today, Jewish people, they don't understand what Isaiah 53 is talking about, Isaiah 52. They go, who's the servant? Who could that be? Maybe it's us, Israel. So a lot of rabbis teach that the servant is Israel, and they're suffering, and they're the ones that are suffering as a nation and a people and all that. They don't know who the servant is. But Peter's telling them who the servant is. But Peter and all the disciples had a problem with it too. They had a problem with the cross. They didn't understand it. Went over their head. Anytime Jesus brought up the cross, three times it mentions, I will go to Jerusalem. I will suffer. I will be rejected. I will die. I will be buried. I will raise from the dead after 3 days. And they're just right over their head. You can't. You're the Messiah. You're the King. You reign forever. That doesn't make any sense to us. They never got it. But Peter gets it now. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and he's preaching about the servant. He gets it now fully, and he's going to try to get them to get who the servant is. He had a problem with it. Matthew 20, 26 said, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, they didn't get it. Give his life. Who are you talking about? Who can you? You can't be Christ, the Messiah, the King, and do all these things and die. They didn't get it. Peter struggled with Jesus being this servant. You remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet in John 13? Remember that scene. It's kind of a hard scene to forget if you've ever heard of it. He comes up to Simon. Jesus just wraps a towel around, takes the lowest position, starts going around, gets a basin, disrobes, he's just wearing, and he's just washing their feet, man. This is right before he's going to the cross. And he comes to Peter. Peter's the leader. Peter, these disciples. We'd call them a little bit older than Luca back there. They're like teenagers. Peter was probably the oldest, probably in his early 20s, but from culture and everything. He was the, what we get was one that was married. He had a home. He had a wife. The others, single young guys. I mean, 20-somethings are going to change the world, maybe teenagers too. John's probably still a teenager. And so just that idea here that Jesus, the Lord, probably in his, 32, 33 now, washing the feet. They're looking up to him. He's the man, and he's coming to wash, and they're getting who he is. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're going to wash my feet? Well, you see that. He doesn't get the servant thing. He doesn't like it. It makes him feel uncomfortable. John 13:6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now. But afterward, you will understand. They didn't get the servant. They didn't get the whole aspect of servant. They were arguing over going to sit the right and left hand when he comes into his kingdom. And he'd say, the greatest among you is a servant of all. He's trying to teach him servant. Then he's trying to teach him who he is as the servant. And they don't get it. But Peter mentions God's servant is the Christ now in preaching. He promises and says that the promised anointed king would suffer. So when he's talking about the servant in Acts 3, later in Acts 3:18, so he brings that idea back up of servant. So Acts 3:18 says, but God, what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer. You guys got to get this, men of Israel. Jesus had to suffer. He's the servant. He is the servant. He had to suffer. Whoa. Going over their head just like it went over their heads all those times, They're like trying to grasp it. The Messiah, his Christ, the anointed king had to suffer. That's what Peter's telling them. The Christ, his Christ, God's Christ, the anointed king had to suffer. He had to. He had to fulfill Isaiah 52 and 53 is key here. That's the servant. That's the suffering servant. What does Isaiah 52, 13, 14 say? Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. We're like, amen. Yes, he is. Yes, he will. And shall be exalted. Hallelujah. As many were astonished, verse 14 of Isaiah 52. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that, the children of mankind. He suffered. He was marred so much, you couldn't tell he was a human anymore. Isaiah 53 goes on to say he was bruised for our iniquities, bruised, swollen, beaten, whipped. He was beaten. His wounds, by his wounds we are healed, Isaiah is going to go on and say in 53, the servant, Peter is saying and preaching here. He is Christ, the anointed king of Israel, must suffer. He's his servant. He's telling him. He's God's servant. It's key. That's why I decided to title this sermon here. So, Jesus fulfills the promises of Isaiah to be mysteriously both the great exalted Messiah king. He is that. Yet, one who would suffer so greatly that his appearance would be marred beyond human semblance. Then Isaiah goes on and shows that he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed, bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. This man stands to you today here healed because of Jesus' wounds, because he was crushed. The humble, suffering servant who died on the cross, God has now glorified. That's what he's saying. God has glorified his servant Jesus. He's glorified him. He has exalted him, but he had to humble himself first. Man, that was beautiful in the liturgy today. Man, Philippians 2. Ah, man, that's one of the greatest. They say that was a hymn that they sang. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. All the church knew that. They sang that. Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be selfishly held on to, grasped, but emptied out of himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. Can you imagine singing that, man? Being made in the likeness of man, you know, that humble, the obedience to death on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can you imagine singing that? That's a pretty good song. That's a beautiful song. I want to sing that. I want to sing it in the original tune when we get there. I want to sing it with all the saints that were singing it back then in the church then. Right there. Probably singing it already in Acts here. Paul's bringing this back up in Philippians. It was something very well known to them. Anyway, just a beautiful. And for some reason, it's really easy to memorize that passage. Just like how I read it out right there. Because it's like a song. It just flows like that. Beautiful. God's servant has been exalted. The one they crucified, in fact, was His Christ, God's Christ. He was the king that he had sent. He's the Messiah, Mashiach. They chose instead to kill him. You guys killed him. And we're going to get to that. That's the sinfulness of man, right? But first he goes on and says they killed the author, Jesus of life. Oh, man. That was one of the most, when we were in Bible study, everybody was like, men's Bible study this week. They're just like, yeah, that's the really great term. The author of life. I think Jonathan's version is Prince of Life. The Prince of Life. He killed him. Some confronting preaching there, Peter. But he said that Jesus, actually right before that, he called Jesus the Holy and Righteous One. Did you guys hear that when Jonathan read? Jesus, the Holy and Righteous One. Isn't holy and righteous for God? God himself? I mean, who else is holy and righteous? Who else is the holy and righteous one? God. I mean, you're preaching to the men of Israel, and you're saying, Jesus? This Jesus, God's servant, is the holy and righteous one? I mean, that's a divine term. Peter is glorifying Jesus. He's exalted him. He is the holy and righteous one. Oh, yeah. Can you really do this, Peter? Can you refer to Jesus? He was a man, right? Yeah, but you're referring to him as the divine term, as the holy and righteous one? Yes. This highlights Jesus' character, his sinlessness, his divine nature. A rightful read the Apostles' Creed, you know, conceived of the Virgin, you know, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus, just divine nature. Peter emphasizes this here by calling Jesus the holy and righteous one. And instead, they chose to kill the author of life. The author of life, think of that. Think of when we just came out of Hebrews. It was the last book we studied. Hebrews 2:10 said this, "For it was fitting that he, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist." I mean, can you imagine saying that for somebody? I mean, wow. All things. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder and salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus suffered. and he was the author of life. John 1, I mean, guy, you know, when you think of the author of life, you got to go to John 1, right? The Gospel of John, verse 3 through 4. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's the author of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Wow, Jesus, the author of life. Peter calls out, he is glorifying Jesus. He is exalting him in this preaching. Jesus is the author of life. And he says, you killed him. And Peter preaches from Deuteronomy. He's still in Genesis. He's still in all of this text in the Torah. And in Acts 3, 22 and 23, he quotes Moses. Moses, huge figure in the Torah. And he says in Acts 3, 22 and 23, Moses said, yeah, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses is saying, from your brothers, and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. He's quoting that. He's preaching Deuteronomy 18, specifically verses 18 and 19, where God tells Moses, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them all that I command him. And whoever does not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. God promised to raise up a prophet like Moses, that if you didn't listen to him, you were out. And he would speak every word God gave him. You would perfectly obey him. That prophet you better listen to. And that prophet was Jesus. And that's what Peter's saying. He's glorifying Jesus. He's coming down to Moses in Deuteronomy 18. They're just like, you gotta be, oh my gosh. You know, they just gotta be, their heart's gotta be just melting. Moses was a prophet. He was God's prophet, and he led God's people through an exodus from Egypt, from their enemy, from slavery. But Jesus is greater than Moses, and he led God's people in an exodus from their ultimate enemy. And you know what their ultimate enemy it was, and our ultimate enemy? Sin. Sin itself. He went at the core of what makes enemies of God, which is sin. Jesus was that prophet that God promised to Moses. And if you don't listen to him, he is the only way, he is the only truth, he is the only life. And if you don't listen to him, you're out. You ain't gonna make it. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Jesus is, in this sermon of Peter's right here, it's the rubber meeting the road. Peter's proclaimed the glory of Jesus. He's the promised offspring of Abraham. He is God's servant who suffered. He is the holy and righteous one. He is his Christ. He is the author of life. He is the prophet that was promised to Moses. Now, in the light of all of that, in the glory of Jesus, Peter preaches interwovenly the sinfulness of man. I've already mentioned one thing where he says, you killed him. You killed the author of life. Mark 1, 14 and 15, Jesus says, after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. Here's his announcement of the gospel. The time is fulfilled, Jesus says, and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near, it's here, it's upon you right now. Therefore, repent and believe in the gospel. There's always repentance, turn around, change, and believe in this good news that the time is here and the kingdom of God is at hand. That's Jesus' preaching. Jesus preached, repent and believe in the gospel. Why? Because the time was fulfilled. It gives you the reason that you must repent and believe in the gospel. Why? Because Jesus the King is here. Jesus the King is the King of the King's dominion. He is bringing the kingdom. The kingdom is here in Jesus. Repent. God's promises are being fulfilled in me, Jesus is saying. The only response is to repent and believe in the good news. And Peter is doing the same. Peter is preaching the glory of Jesus. And in the light of this glory, in the light of the glory of the reality of Jesus Christ, that all of sin falls short of the glory of God, we need to repent. All of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. You need Jesus like this lame man clinging to us that needed that physical healing. You need it more. You need more than the physical healing here. You need the spiritual soul cleansing power of the blood of his servant who suffered for you, who can wash away your sins. He confronts them in Acts 3:13-15. The God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you, here's what he's going to say, delivered over and denied. Here's the sinfulness of man. Denied in the presence of Pilate. Remember, they denied him. When he had decided to release him, Pilate wanted to let him go. He was trying to find every reason to let him go. Then he confronts them more on their sin in verse 14. But you denied the holy and righteous one. And now he's going to say this. Asked for a murderer to be granted to you. They asked for Barabbas. They cried for Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. This is echoing in their memory. They know this story. Verse 15 of Acts 3. And you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. He didn't stay there very long, does he? You don't stay dead. You killed, but God raised him from the dead. To this we are witnesses. They are witnesses of the resurrected Jesus, that he's alive. That's what Peter's testifying of. But he's still on the sinfulness of man. And you killed the author of life. They delivered Jesus over to crucifixion when Pilate wanted to release Jesus. They denied Jesus, the holy and righteous one, and they asked for a murderer, Barabbas, instead. They killed the author of life. That was them. Who are we now? The same. We'd be in the same crowd, saying the same things, doing the same sinful, cowardly deeds. No difference. This sermon is for us today. We are the ones crying out in the crowd, give us Barabbas. We like him. We don't want this Jesus. He ain't panning out the way we thought. That's what we cry out every time we turn to sin. That was in our liturgy, our confession of sin. We deny the holy and righteous one. We deny Jesus. When we turn to anything but him, when we're in sorrow, when we're in pain, when we reach out and grab that thing, we deny him. We say, give me that. You won't satisfy Jesus. It's painful. That's what Peter's calling them out on. And it's easy to go, oh, that was them. They were bad. We're the same. We're the same sinful people. Paul describes us in Ephesians 2:1-3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That sounds like all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. We're in the boat with this crowd that preacher Peter is preaching to in his second sermon. We're right there hearing it. We need to repent. We're all sons of disobedience. We're all dead in our sins and trespasses. Peter makes it clear in his sermon. But he gives the way out of sin. And the right response to the glory of Christ and the sinfulness of man. Here comes that response. Repent, therefore. That's like, you're going this way, dead in your sin and trespasses, like a mummy, like a movies with all the dead people walking around. You're just dead, you know, separated from God. And then you repent. You start going towards God. You return. You come to God. Repent is a 180, a turnaround. That's what Peter's calling for. Repent. Same thing Jesus said. Repent. Time is fulfilled. Kingdom is at hand. Repent. Return to God. Power. I think the most powerful scripture, you know, of this text here. Repent, therefore, and turn back. That's return. That your sins may be blotted out. That's good language, isn't it? Blotted out. Wiped out. And then this, and that times of refreshing. Oh, man, what beautiful language. Come on, Peter. You must be preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is so key, so beautiful. So you eighth grade fisherman, graduate guy, this sounds too good to be you. And it is. It's God anointing him through the power of the Holy Spirit. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive. So this is where he's at now. Heaven has received him. Remember, he's ascended. Whom heaven must receive until the time of the restoring of all things. That's what's happening right now, Peter said. The restoring of all things happened. Heaven's received him. He's ascended. But he's restoring all things and fulfilling, basically, is what he's saying here, about which God spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. He's still going to bring all that. He's going to bring it all. You know, the things you're looking for. You know, all the Isaiah prophecies in Isaiah 60, 61, 62, 63. All those beautiful Isaiah 11, Isaiah, you know, all those beautiful prophecies, you know. Children playing with snakes and picking up adders by tails. And a lion laying down, you know, all that, you know. Lions eating straw, a cow, you know, the kingdom restored. He's going to do that, but he's ascended right now. He's going to fulfill all that. But he's glorified his servant Jesus. Just repent, turn back to him. That's the response to the gospel. Repent and turn back that your sins may be blotted out and times of refreshing can come. Albert Mohler, in his book, in our Bible study, Tuesday morning, said, that repentance occurs throughout Acts, through the rest of every sermon, every evangelistic sermon of the apostles. There's not one evangelistic sermon that they preach where they leave out, repent. It's like, turn around, repent because of this good news. That's the response to the gospel. It's not, oh, I've heard that before. It is power. The gospel is the power of God to save, to turn around, to change, to bring power in your life. And that's constant in your life. It's not like a one-time thing, you know. It's a constant life of repentance. And he mentions in his book, and we studied this Tuesday, four aspects of repentance. Repentance must be intellectual. That was interesting. We discussed that. It must be emotional, volitional, and spiritual. It's intellectual first because this is what Peter's trying to do. He's intellectual. You know, he's teaching them about who Jesus is. And we must be aware of who Jesus is. And we must understand. So it's intellectual because we must become aware and understand that we have done wrong and we're sinners. That's something that happens right here. I'm aware now I am a sinner. Second, it's emotional because we must hate sin like God hates sin. You don't just go, oh, I love my sin, and turn around for no reason. I mean, the repentance comes because you realize God hates sin. And I got to turn and I got to go this way. I got to repent and turn around. So in that sense, it is volitional. Emotional. Third, volitional because we must have an earnest desire to change and sin no more. And finally, repentance is spiritual, in that we must believe that it is Christ alone that can forgive us of our sins. He is the only way. Peter's pointing to Jesus. He's glorified his servant Jesus, and he's the only way and the only one that can blot out your sins. He's the only one that can bring these times of refreshing. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Peter calls for repentance and faith in the name of Jesus. This is the only means of salvation. The call is the same today. Have you repented of your sins? Have you placed your faith in Christ alone? Has this ever happened in your life? Have you experienced, like Peter said, your sins being blotted out, wiped out? Have you experienced that? If you haven't, you haven't believed in the gospel and repented. Because that's what it is. It is experiencing that. This is the Exodus we need. This is the prophet, not Moses from Egypt, but Jesus from our sins. We need that. Lead us in that Exodus, Jesus, away from our sins. Blot out our sins. When the weight of sin is lifted off you, believe me, there's times of refreshing. There's a lightness that comes. I was about to go into first grade. I was five. And my dad was in the reading the Bible, you know, in the picture window, you know, and we had a bunch of siblings. And it was always noise around our house. I got up real early on a Saturday morning. I walked in. I had these questions. I've seen all the changes in our family. And I said, Dad, after he acknowledged me, you know, he was writing after he finished. Waited there. Yes, Bobby. Put down his pen. Big family Bible on the coffee table. Man, Saturday morning, sun coming in, the rise, dawn. No one else awake in the house, quiet, which never happened. And I said, Dad, yeah, I have some questions. Who is this Jesus, and what is all this love stuff going around in our family? All my brothers who fought, screamed at each other, hit, you know, they're hugging each other, saying, I forgive you in Jesus. Jesus loves you. I was like, who's Jesus? Where is he? Who is he? And believe it or not, he had the family Bible there, and right towards the middle where he was writing and putting the family history, and it was Isaiah 53. And he talked to me about the suffering servant Jesus, and even told me that that was 700 years before Jesus came, and that that person is Jesus, and he suffered and died for my sins, and all I had to do was pray and invite him in life and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel, and I could be saved. And he goes, do you want that? Do you want to do that? I said, I sure do. That's the greatest news I've ever heard. Every bad thing I've ever done can be wiped out. You know, I was already a little hoodlum at age five. I wasn't even entered into first grade yet. I was mean. I was a terror. I was trying to fight like my brothers. I was, you know, mean, angry, you know, taking stuff from people, you know. And I knew every sin was just circling in my little brain. You know, and I prayed, man. I got down on my knees right there, and my dad put his big hand on the back of my neck right there, and I can still feel it. And I repented and came to him. And I'm telling you, times of refreshing came. It was so light when my sins got up. I know a lot of people, it's not emotional, you know, and it needs to be emotional. Like I said, repentance is, and that you turn and hate sin. You know, you're not the same in the same relationship with sinning, but mine was emotional in the sense that it was light. It was a time of refreshing. I got up and said, Dad, can I go tell my friend David about this Jesus? And he said, well, it's real early, Bobby. It's about 8. And boom, I was out the door. And I ran down to his house, and I was like a foot off the ground. I didn't feel like my feet touched the ground. I was just like running on air. That's times of refreshing. I hope you have some times of refreshing with Jesus. I hope you have it today when we fellowship. I hope you have this because God has raised up his servant, Jesus, and he has sent him to us, and he's turning every one of us away from our wickedness. Amen. Let us all take communion together and celebrate his death until he comes. And let us sing the closing song. It was finished upon the cross. Everything came through the suffering servant that died on the cross for us. How I love the voice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He declares his work is finished. He has spoken this hope to me. And Peter spoke it eloquently today, didn't he? This hope in Jesus. So we're going to offer communion. If you want to come and partake of this and return to your chair, we'll pray over it and take it together. Please come. Jesus was betrayed took the bread and he gave thanks to the Father. And he said, "This is my body. Take and eat. When you do, do this in remembrance of me. Let us partake of the bread and remember the body of Christ." Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you, Jesus, that you willingly gave up your body to be beaten and bruised and crushed for our sins. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. In like manner, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, given for you for the remission of sins. Take and drink of it. And when you do, remember my death until I come." Let us partake of the cup together. Your word is sweet, Lord, like honey, like the honeycomb. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we know through your word, through the anointing of your Holy Spirit, that your shed blood alone blots out our sin. We praise you and we thank you, Jesus, for giving your life up for us and shedding your blood for us willingly. For sinful people like us, thank you, Lord, for your great love. Anoint our hearts to sing this closing hymn in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.